Of course, today's Thursday, and we normally look into the future on Thursdays. But today we're continuing with our theme of love and conscience. And so we're going to have another take on previous discussion of love and justice. Hello and welcome to Speaking with Carl Thornton Jr. I am so pleased that you're joining me for today's edition of Spiritual Perspectives. We call it Spiritual Perspectives. We're grabbing a topic and discussing it from a biblical perspective. As I've said before, I really make it a point not to knock any other religions. People have rights to the religions of our choices. My religion of choice is Christianity, and so that's the reason that when I discuss various topics and apply religion to the equation, I come from a biblical perspective, because that's just a reflection of who I am. And we'll be doing that today as we continue our discussion of true love and justice. And what this is what we're doing. Going to the Bible and taking a close look at the connection between love and justice. And here's the thing. We're coming at this from a biblical perspective. We're approaching it from a biblical perspective, which means we're approaching it really from God's perspective. We're seeing what He has to say about love, what He has to say about justice. And many of you will recall that as I have discussed justice, one of the very, very close relatives, and I say close relative, I mean more like siblings than cousins, justice and righteousness, so close together. God puts those two so close together. And so, as we explore justice, what it means to God, and therefore what it should mean to anyone and everyone who is living to imitate our Heavenly Father, to be like our Heavenly Father, to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have to place much value on justice. I say we have to, if indeed we have committed to following them and imitating them, being like them, the way a child who loves his or her father wants to be like their father. If we truly love our Heavenly Father, truly admire our Heavenly Father, truly honor our Heavenly Father, we should want to be like Him. We were made in His image from the very beginning, which means we were like Him. And when we get to the point where we are ready to begin to really follow in His footsteps, we want to be like Him. And one of the ways is to not just give lip service to the whole issue of the importance of justice. Yeah, we want to move beyond the rhetoric to the reality of pursuing justice. And one of the ways that we do that is by speaking out against injustice. Another way that we can pursue justice is by making sure that we don't begin to cop attitudes towards other people who do speak out against injustice and even take action against it by taking a knee to bring attention to the wrongs and the evils, the harm done by way of injustices. All right. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to continue that discussion today. I want you to hear this song, though, just before we go into it. Featuring Charles Billingsley and Gospel Choir, Greg Vail on saxophone. Identify the song for me. No, you got it. Amazing Grace. Did they change that up or what? Yeah, I'm definitely going to be letting you hear some more of that. Wow, they have that sounding wonderful. I love what they're doing with that song. Man, the power that is in that song, in the words, the power that's in their playing, the power that's in their singing. Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Do you find yourself sometimes just taking time to just step back, sit back, and just think about how amazing God's grace has been for you? Yes, we should not let ourselves forget. Yet, you know, there's one way, there are different ways, or at least two different ways of looking back. One of the things that God does not want us to do is look back in our past for the purpose of remembering that it was pleasurable and fun, that when we were entangled in our sin. He doesn't want us looking back for the purpose of enjoying the memories. But he does want us to occasionally look back for the purpose of seeing what he brought us out of and what he took out of us, so that we can always be grateful. We will always remember we have good reason to be grateful for what he has done for us. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. I tell you, he didn't do it because he had to do it. He did it because he wanted to do it. Can you imagine creating human beings, making them in your image, and thereby giving them wisdom, giving them righteous, making them righteous from day one, giving them great ability to love, giving them an environment that would bring pleasure and happiness to them as they see what the great Creator had created, to smell the flavors of those fruits growing on those trees, enjoying their relationship with each other, the husband and wife. I'm talking about just the first two human beings now, before sin entered the earth. Absolutely nothing but joy, nothing but peace, nothing but godly, righteous pleasure all day, every day. Righteous pleasure that not only brought joy to Adam and to his wife, but also pleased God. He was cool with the faith, with the way that they were experiencing joy, peace, happiness, pleasure. And then they blew it by disobeying God, eating a fruit that he had told them not to eat, messed themselves up, their souls, their spirits, their inner beings, made those inner beings sinful so that their inner beings were no longer righteous, and they passed into their descendants what was in them, a sinful nature. God, in his grace, his kindness, his goodness, motivated by his love, put into play the plan that he already had before he'd even made the earth, before he made the first human beings, put into play his plan to help man be recovered from sin, from his power, and from his ultimate consequence, being forever separated from God in the lake of fire, tormenting fire. Put a plan in place to help us reconnect to him. And then at the appointed time, he sent his only begotten son, the only son who came directly from him, to live on this earth, teach and preach, heal and drive out evil spirits, and to show us, to set the example of living a life of obedience to God. Then he laid down his life, took it back up 3 days later, just like he said he would, taught and encouraged and inspired his disciples for several weeks before returning to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the throne of his Father, where again he was glorified with the glory that he had before the world was ever made. Just as he asked in John 17, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the foundations of the world. And his Father granted him that request, gladly granted him that request. And now those of us who make the decision that we will trust God the Father and what he said would take place as a result of his having sent his only begotten son to be sacrificed for us so that his son would die in our stead. His son would be temporarily forsaken by his Father so that we would not be eternally, forever forsaken by his Father, but instead, we could go ahead and find ourselves connecting to the Lord Jesus, letting him know we appreciate him for having given his life for us, letting him know that we want to be in a beautiful relationship with him, asking him to forgive us for all of our sins, asking him to cleanse our inner being and even our bodies from the unrighteousness that has contaminated us, and asking him to give us the power, the strength we need to consistently allow the Spirit of God to empower us to please God for the rest of our lives. And when we blow it and we sin, we admit it, ask God to forgive us again, ask him to cleanse us again, ask him to give us more strength to shut those sins out, to shut them out, shut the temptation down so that we please God continually. I tell you, that's peace, that's joy. I know that it's tempting to assume that the best way to enjoy life is by doing what we want to do, no matter what our Creator says, but I'm telling you, he's the Creator. He is the Creator of life. There is no one in all the world who knows as well as God knows what it takes to truly experience joy and peace. Think about all that stress that we sometimes experience when we know we're doing something wrong. No matter how much pleasure we get out of it, we don't get to the point where what we're doing no longer bothers us until we get to the point where God says enough is enough. And he decides he's no longer going to draw us to him. Don't think now that God will spend every last second of each person's life trying to draw them to him. He does not do that. And I've shared with you scriptural principles, scriptural examples that prove that. Think about the Israelites traveling through the wilderness. And when it was time for them to take the promised land, they refused to do it. God said every person 20 years and up is going to die in this wilderness. And the very thing he said happened. Now think about this. Once God had made the determination that everyone 20 years old and up would die in that wilderness. Do you really think he was still trying to draw those age groups to him any further? No, ladies and gentlemen. Once he said, they will not enter my rest, they will never enter my rest, he meant that on two levels. Number one, on the temporal level, they were not going to be making it into the land of Canaan. On the eternal level, they would never be allowed again the opportunity to live in God's presence so that they could experience peace and joy throughout all eternity. They forfeited that opportunity. God said in Hebrews, he reminded the people through the writer of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, they would never enter God's rest. Saul, the Bible talks about how God's spirit departed from Saul the same day that his spirit came upon David. Several more years Saul lived, and God never again tried to draw Saul back to himself. Several more years he lived before he finally died. And as God put it, 2 Kings, God himself removed Saul from the earth, from before David, so that David could begin to take his rightful position as king. No, God is not obligated to give every single person up to the last breath to be saved. He does that for some people. He does not do that for all people. You need to know that. His grace is truly amazing because he's patient with all of us. Even if he doesn't give us up to our last breath, he is patient with all of us. All of us, every one of us. And the beautiful thing about God is he is a God of mercy and he is a God of justice. He is a God of mercy and he's a God of justice. Let's begin to look some more at justice here. And again, from some information we'll be gathering from Holman's Bible Dictionary. Now, before we begin to look in more detail at justice, let's take a look again at love. I'd like for us to just remember, you know, have our memories refreshed as to what love is. And again, taking a definition out of the page of Webster so that, you know, rather than each of us have our own definition of what love is, we can literally be on the same page. So one of the definitions, one of the ways that Webster defines love is as affectionate concern for the well-being of others. And they describe it as something that is illustrated by the love of one's neighbor. Affectionate concern for the well-being of others. The love of one's neighbor is an illustration that they give after offering that definition. One more time. Affectionate concern for the well-being of others. The love of one's neighbor. Now that's it. Did any of you begin to think about the parable that the Lord Jesus spoke with regards to obtaining eternal life and loving our neighbors? And you began to think about the conversation he had with the scribe, I think it was a scribe, and they talked about the Good Samaritan. That's how it's often labeled. That particular parable, passage of scripture, is often labeled as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we recall that we had a situation wherein a man had been traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and some robbers jumped him. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead, the Lord Jesus said. This is in Luke chapter 10. They left him half dead. They beat him so badly that they left him half dead. They beat this man badly. stripped him of his clothes, and left him there. And then we had these three different people to walk by within close proximity to the man, see him, and we had two different responses. Three different people, but two different responses. Two of the men who saw him left him there and kept on their way, continued on their way. They saw him lying there, stripped of his clothes and beaten badly. So badly that now, check this out now. Let's really follow what happened here. This man was beaten and stripped. He was beaten so badly that, remember, they left him there half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and he saw the man. He went to the other side of the road and passed on by the man. The man had been beaten, jumped on and beaten by these robbers, left there. Don't know how much time had passed by, but some time had passed by. The priest wasn't there. Jesus did not indicate that the priest saw these guys beat this man up. But after these men had beaten him up, they left. And at some point down the road, at some point later, this priest happened to be coming down the same road. When he saw the man, he went to the other side of the road and passed on by. Sometime after that, a Levite came to the place, saw the man, went to the other side of the road, and passed on by. Just left him there. Sometime later, the same man was still laying in the same spot. They had beat him half to death, Jesus said. They beat this man badly. He couldn't move. He couldn't get up and leave that spot and go get help. He was beaten too badly. A Samaritan came, saw the man, and he didn't pass over to the other side of the road, move over to the other side of the road and pass on by. He went to the man and took pity on him. The Samaritan saw the man and took pity on him. Now remember how we defined love. It is affectionate concern for the well-being of others. And they illustrate it as the love of one's neighbor. This is from a secular dictionary. So the Samaritan, you all know the story. He picked the man up, took him on, took care of him, took him to an inn. After having applied some treatment, took the man to the inn. He had to leave, finish his business. He let the innkeeper know that he'd be coming back that way. He wanted the innkeeper to continue to take care of this man. And when he came back through, he was going to stop at that same inn and compensate the innkeeper financially for whatever care and treatment he had provided. He would have provided the man who had been beaten. That, ladies and gentlemen, is love. And please notice now, Jesus said that the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So when he says this man was going down from Jerusalem, Jerusalem being a city of the Israelites at that time, Jerusalem, he was going down from Jerusalem. The priest who saw this man beaten up, saw one of his own. The Levite who saw this man beaten up, saw one of his own. They were all from the same nation. They were all from the same group of people who called themselves people of God. The Samaritan, whom they considered not to be one of God's people, is the one who, when he saw the man who had been beaten and stripped, took care of him. And notice this. As I said earlier, the question that this expert in the law, the scribe, had asked Jesus was, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And in order to inherit eternal life, the Lord Jesus said to this scribe, "You must love your neighbor the same way the Samaritan loved that Jew." The Samaritans and the Jews considered themselves adversaries, enemies. This individual Samaritan didn't see it that way. He didn't buy into this whole notion of, well, I am a member of our group, you are a member of that group. Our groups are at odds with each other, and so I'm at odds with you. No, he didn't see it that way. He saw it from God's perspective. I truly care about this man. He's been beaten and stripped. I'm going to do what I can to take care of him. And he disregarded what society was saying at that point. Society was saying Jews and Samaritans are enemies. They have nothing to do with each other. Isn't it interesting that two Jews, one a priest, the other a Levite, had nothing to do with their fellow Jew, despite the fact that they all called themselves people of God? And the one they looked down on, the one they despised, a Samaritan whom they did not consider to be a child of God, is the one who took care of this Jewish man who had been beaten. And Jesus, in answer to the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" said, "You must take care of your neighbor the way the Samaritan took care of that Jew." I'm not making that up. I tell you what, when I come back, I'll share with you more of the scripture so that I fill in the blanks for you so that you know that is exactly what Jesus' message was. I'll be right back.